Well, I chose that as a kind of a theme song for these messages as we're going through the life of Jacob, because he didn't quite figure out for a long time that he could live life without fear because God would come through. I hope you're enjoying and benefiting from these stories from Genesis that we're looking at, so we can see God at work in the lives of people that are not just like everyone else around them. These unusual characters that God is forming into the founders of his divine family. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, or if you just want to go back and listen to them again, you can find all of them in two different places. You can go to our website, inter-communitychurch.com, and click on sermons, and you can go back not just to this series on unusual characters, but for most all of the sermons of the past couple of years. You can also find them for the last year and a half on our YouTube channel. Just search on YouTube for Inter-Community Church of God, Covina, California, and you should find a channel with a picture of our church steeple. Check out all the videos that are there. We are streaming live on that right now, as well as on our Zoom connection. Andrea's done a wonderful job every week of posting these sermons, and both on our webpage and YouTube, and so I really hope a lot of you will check that out. If you go to YouTube, then do what everybody else asks you on YouTube. Subscribe to the channel and click like, you know, the thumbs up, everything else. That always makes it easier for other people to find us on the YouTube site. That's how the YouTube search works. We started with Noah, and then Abraham, Rebecca, and with Isaac and Esau and Jacob. And then we set aside Jacob for a lesson on Leah and Rachel. Then last week we were talking about Jacob setting out for Canaan on God's order with his flocks and his family. So let's catch up on the story so far with Jacob on his way back to the promised land. God talked to Jacob in a vision while he was still in the land of his uncle Laban, to get out from under Laban's thumb and go back to Canaan, the promised land. So he told his wives what he was going to do, and they said, "Let's go. We don't have anything here for us. Dad sold us like we were slaves, not daughters, and spent all the money." So they set out, but Laban chased them down with his men. Laban was more interested in the household idols that Rachel had taken than he was about his girls and his grandchildren. These were probably more important as objects that gave title to his property than for religious reasons. After all, Laban was clearly just out for his own wealth. Now, Laban didn't find the idols because Rachel was sitting on them, and finally, he made a pact with Jacob for peace. He went back to Haran and would never see his daughters or grandchildren again. When Jacob resumed his journey, he had a vision of an angel army sent by God. He wasn't sure what this meant, but he assumed it wasn't as bad as facing his brother. Jacob sent messengers on ahead to ask Esau's permission to cross his borders. The messengers came back with news that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Now, this put the fear of murder in his heart because Esau had promised to kill him as soon as Isaac was dead. That was 20 years ago, and Jacob had hoped he'd forgotten. So Jacob, shaking in his sandals, scared to death of what was going to happen, does something unusual, at least for Jacob. He actually prays to God and pleads for God's mercy and protection. Now, Jacob knows about how God has caused him to prosper, but nothing about how God will protect him in the future. So Jacob planned for the worst, separated his troop into two camps, hoping both wouldn't be decimated by his brother's anger. He prepared a large peace offering of many beasts from his flocks, and he sent that ahead with the instructions that his servants would tell Esau these were a gift for him. Now, Jacob wanted to buy forgiveness from his brother, but he wasn't sure how it would work. In the depth of his fears and his worries, he sent even his family across the ford of the river, and was left all alone with his fears. He was met in his fears that night with a man who was wrestling him all night long, finally dislocating his hip and leaving him with two important things. A limp, to remember, that's all we get out of fear instead of trust, and a new name, a new identity that would slowly sink into his consciousness. Jacob marked that place with a new name, Penuel, because he says, I saw the face of God and I have lived. It was a hope that God would help him out. Now, it was going to take a while for Jacob to know what it's like to actually trust God. But for now, getting on with our story, it's time to face the enemy. No more putting it off, because as Jacob limped on past the place where he named Penuel, he had the morning sun on him. His beasts, his boys, his hopes for blessing were on the other side of the river in front of him, and he had to face his brother, so forward he went. So we get back to the story in Genesis, and we read in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. Well, trusting God was going to take a while for Jacob. Trusting Esau's intentions would take even longer. He split his family up with such fine bravery as to be sure that he would be guarded from Esau's wrath by his huge gifts, and being careful to avoid sacrificing his family's welfare to Esau's whims. Verse 2 says, he put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now, I used to get this part wrong because I stopped my understanding there, and I got the story a little backward. I was remembering that Jacob was following his family into Esau's army, starting the night before when he wrestled with God's man all night and had sent his family across the river before him. But Jacob, in fact, verse 3 says, he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he finally approached his brother. Well, so then, after all this careful planning, after a slow approach, after some really rich gifts, after a show of some strength, and some Eastern style genuflecting, although Jacob expect to have to face a man's wrath instead, Jacob meets a brother and not a foe. And this is one of those surprising turns in the story. What was about to happen would half scare and half relieve Jacob. It's like those disaster movies where everyone's on the edge of their seats, where the airplane's on fire and the engines are out, and they're sure they're going to crash, and they're sure of certain death. And as this disabled airliner finally heads for disaster, it managed to land safely, and everyone turns their wails into laughter. I think that was going on inside of Jacob at this point. Because here in verse 4, we get this. But Esau ran to meet him, hug him, threw his arms around him and kissed him, and then they wept. That was unexpected, really unexpected. Can you imagine what it was like in Jacob's heart right about now, as he was sure that perhaps something else was going to happen? But after Jacob's fears were met by Esau's affections, Jacob goes on to introduce his family. Now, Esau had come with 400 men. I'm pretty sure he was used to defending his borders, and his interaction with Jacob 20 years ago would not have given him reason to expect that Jacob was there for Esau's welfare. Why would he? Jacob had already stolen the blessing and stolen the right of the firstborn. And what was going to happen now, 20 years later? But we read that things are different. In verse 5, we read, when Esau looked up, he saw the women and children, and he asked, who are these with you? Jacob answered, the children God has graciously given your servant. So Jacob began to introduce his brother to his nephews. Verse 6, then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Well, Leah first and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. But we find out that trust comes hard. The ice was broken, but in the whole scheme of things for Jacob, it was hard to know how to trust. He hadn't been trustworthy himself in his life. He would keep his own word, but he would not necessarily protect those around him so much. Well, maybe he kept his own word most of the time. He was still working on that stuff. Jacob was really a work in process here at the age of about 60 years old, at least 60, 65 years old, in that range. Jacob was returning to Canaan. You know, he had left after we read that his twin brother was 40. He'd spent 20 years with Laban. So he's 60, 65 years old. He has this wealth of flocks and people that are with him. And even though the ice was broken, Jacob knew that he hadn't been trustworthy all his life. He had lived under the thumb of Laban, who wasn't trustworthy. He didn't know what to expect from anyone, and so trust comes hard for him. Now, there was still the matter of all of those gifts they had sent ahead for Esau. The question is, did they do the trick? Was Esau willing to trade his ire at Jacob's theft of their father's blessing for a few hundred beasts? In Genesis 33, 8 and 9. So Esau said, "What do you mean by this whole procession I met?" Jacob humbly says, "To find favor with you, my lord," he answered. "I have enough, my brother," Esau replied. "Keep what you have." Well, Esau, in a pattern that we see in the transactions between people in the book of Genesis, anytime it involves lands or properties, there's that claim that Esau doesn't want it. There's that claim that Esau doesn't need it. The truth is, we find that just as a habit of Middle Eastern transaction in those days, because nobody wanted to admit that someone else made them rich. And so consequently, it's all right. I don't need it. It goes all the way back to when Abraham purchased the gravesite at Mamre under the oak. He was wanting to buy that. And the owner said, "Oh, it's worth 200 shekels of silver, but what's that among friends? You know, just go ahead and take it." Well, because they didn't want to admit that that extra high price for the land was going to enrich them, but Abraham paid it. Now, that is a claim that you see over and over in the book of Genesis. And it's a way of saying to the one with the offering that you might be able to pay me, but you can't make me rich. So the story is unchanged in a way as Jacob pays for favor. Now, right now he doesn't pray for favor, he pays for favor. Still not quite settled that God was his protector and provider, still not settling in to trust in God, who had been with him always. He still would rather pay for favor than simply accept it. In verse 10, "But Jacob said, 'No, please, if I found favor with you, Esau, take this gift from me, for indeed I've seen your face. It's like seeing God's face since you've accepted me.'" All right, well, Jacob's relief that Esau didn't hug him with a dagger under his robes was rather overemphasized in that statement, like seeing God's face. This is the same one he was totally afraid of seeing 10 minutes before this, it seems like. But this relief and this over-the-top celebration was all part of the transaction. Yeah, it sounds right, over the top, but this was the way of putting himself back under his brother's favor, or that's what he wanted to do. And so in verse 11, "Please take my present that was brought to you, because God's been gracious to me and I have everything I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. This is the other side of the transaction coin, because Jacob was claiming that these huge gifts wouldn't make him poor either. So this push and pull that goes on is an interesting part of the back story there. As Jacob had paid for his favor, as he had celebrated the fact that Esau didn't already take his life, as he had praised Esau in strange ways, we discover, too, that Jacob was still going to keep his distance. Well, this next part of it is as we have Esau beginning to offer some coverage for Jacob, some protection in these strange new lands. Jacob wasn't buying it for now. Jacob was ready to just keep his distance from Esau. Esau said, "Let's move on. I'll go ahead of you. I'll clear the path for you." Well, that was an offer of protection. That was the role of the prevent, to go before, to prevent anything from happening. And as he made that offer, Jacob was not ready to trust in Esau's intentions. And so he said, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and I have nursing flocks and herds. If they're driven hard for one day, oh, the whole herd will die." A little over the top again with his explanations, but at any rate, it was a way to kind of set the stage to kind of say, "Well, thank you, but no thank you," to Esau. And so he goes on to say, "Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I'll continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." So Jacob, in his distrust of Esau, was keeping his distance, keeping himself out from under Esau's thumb, and making some rather large claims about why he had to do that. And he sort of promises that he's going to end up in Edom at Seir, where Esau had his properties and fortunes. But then we find that Esau wants to continue to make an offer to cover over Jacob during this time. And again, you can see that the intentions aren't clear between Esau and Jacob. The trust is not there between Esau and Jacob. I don't think either one of them is trusting the other very far at this point. But what happens is, because Jacob was still very afraid of his brother's motives, and Esau probably had the same worries about what Jacob might have planned, considering their troubled past, why wouldn't they both be cautious? In Genesis 33:15, Esau said, "Let me leave some of my people with you." But Jacob replied, "Why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord." And that way, it says that Esau started on his way back to Seir. All right, so Jacob shook off Esau for now. Esau and his men on the way back to Seir in the land of Edom, the place that Jacob's family had established their wealth, or Esau's family had established their wealth. And now Jacob was a little free of his brother for a little while. But then we find out this. Even though Jacob had said he was going to follow his brother to Seir, we find out that he's ready to completely avoid Edom. You see, there's a way around the land of Edom, back to where he wants to be, and he was going to take that. But he knew the report of his great flocks and his big family and everything else, his whole tribe, moving through the lands that were nearby where Esau lived, was going to raise the flags, and Esau would have heard of it anyway. But now he was ready to avoid Edom. And he prepares for a rest stop in Succoth. Now, Jacob went to Succoth, it says in verse 17. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That's why the place was called Succoth. Well, Succoth means huts. It means shelters. It's a word to just describe what was there. He had kind of turned the other way. You know, Esau turned left and he turned right on the way back. And so he made that rest stop. He built some tents. Everybody caught their breath. So far, he was still sort of saying what he told his brother. You know, I'm going to move forward at a pace that's suitable for my family and my flocks. But then we read this, that he makes his settlement in Shechem, which is past the land of Edom. It's past Seir. He didn't stop off in his brother's backyard at all. And here's what we have in verse 18. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan, and he camped in front of the city. Well, that wasn't Seir. That wasn't Edom. That wasn't where Esau was. But he figures he'd made his peace with Esau. He'd given his gifts. He'd sort of bought a peace treaty. He had gotten Esau off of his back, and he had settled now in the land of Canaan, which God told him to go back to. We read in verse 19 that Jacob purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. You want to make sure that the people of God are being very generous with everyone else. And there he built an altar to God. Now, this altar to God was something that was part of God's call to him to go back to the promised land. In verse 20 of chapter 33, he set up an altar. He called it God, the God of Israel. He put a name on that place. Of course, Jacob was now starting to figure out a little more about how God had been covering him over with protection. God had been with him during these 20 years. God had been with him during this time when he met his brother again. God had been with him for all this time, and now he went through Succoth, he got to Shechem. Shechem had some old history with his grandfather and father. He had a place where he could settle in a little bit, but Jacob isn't yet back in Bethel, which is where God actually told him to go. That's going to come next week as we get to our third lesson on Jacob. He's not going to be ready for Bethel until he's ready to embrace his new identity as Israel. But what do you really need to get from today's lesson? Because we need something that's going to help us in our own lives. And the lessons are actually fairly plain. They're not too hard to get. They're fairly clear. One, God will take care of you. You need to know that. God will take care of you. A man cannot do it, but God can. The second thing you need to know is that grudges will consume you. And you can't live with grudges or that sense of bitterness between people. A third thing to remember is that fear will overwhelm faith. And so we have to set fear aside because, the fourth thing, God does not intend us to live in fear. Whether you're Esau nursing a grudge or Jacob fearing a death threat or just an average human knowing your own sinful state, God wants you to be free of fear. Well, that includes pandemic times, by the way. That includes, I mean, even though we take protections, we guard, we are careful with what we do. We can do all of that being careful without acting in fear. We're just being wise. We're just taking care of what we need to do. It's like not driving way too fast. It's like taking care of the brakes on your car. You do those things not because you're afraid of driving the car. You do those things because you want to do your part so that you don't have to be afraid of what you do. So you do it to prevent fear rather than to appease fear. The end of this part of the encounter with Jacob is something we read a chapter ahead, and that is that both brothers come back to bury their father. In Genesis 35, 28 and 29, Isaac lived 180 years. He took his last breath and he died, and he was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And here's the part that kind of clears it all up. His sons, both of them, Esau, listed first as the eldest, and Jacob, buried him. The inheritance had long been settled, for Isaac had little to offer at this point, other than the burial plot at Mamre and the remains of his household goods in Hebron. Jacob had Isaac's blessing and Esau's birthright, but Isaac's blessing on Esau also released him from his grudge as he threw off the yoke of bitterness it had caused, and now he was free of any need for vengeance. God doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants you to live in faith. And when you have broken those chains of fear, when you have entered into a time of faith, then God can remold, remake, and reuse you. And brokenness isn't an issue for God. He can call things together out of nothing. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for these stories that we've been able to see and been able to read and been able to share from Genesis. As we continue, we pray that you would continue to teach us. But today, this lesson has this issue of not hanging on to grudges, not hanging on to fear. We don't want our fear to disable our faith. We don't want to live in fear. We don't want our grudges to consume us. And we want to remember that you will take care of us. So, Father, just watch over us, help us, lead us, be with us as we take our next steps in life. Father, we pray that you would make something new out of us as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.